Good morning. It's very, very good to be with you this morning. It's been a while as we were talking with some of you that it's been a while since I've been here. So it's a really a privilege for me to be here with you. We're going to be looking at two texts this morning. The first text we're going to be looking at is from Isaiah chapter 40, and we're going to be looking at the first five verses, and then we're going to be jumping into the New Testament, into John 1, looking at the first 14 verses. But before we do that, let me offer a prayer of illumination for God to speak to us, to calm our hearts as we listen to His Word. Let's pray together. Gracious Creator, this morning we now take some time to enter into Your Word. As we meditate on it, may its telling open our hearts and our minds in ways that shape us and inspire us today and for all the coming days. We pray this in the powerful name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. So let's open our text this morning, beginning with Isaiah chapter 40. If you have the Bibles in front of you, I invite you to open them up. If you don't have a Bible in front of you, feel comfortable to open up an app on your phone if you need to. And if you just don't want to open up the Bible right now and just want to listen, that's okay too. Isaiah 40, starting at verse 1. "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert. In the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now let's jump over to John chapter 1, looking at the first 14 verses. For some of us, this is a really familiar text, but what it does is kind of it invites us into a really interesting place exploring this person of Jesus. And it begins with these words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. And that life was the light of men, of people. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God, and his name was John. And he came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all people might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every person was coming into the world. He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." This is the word of the Lord. Considering the world's situation right now with millions of people displaced, with growing violence and unrest in and between countries, this morning's text invites us into a time of lament. Lament for the lack of peace the readers experience then and the readers experience now. It's a peace that we long for communally. I would say it's even a peace that we long for personally. What I find interesting in this is it's interesting how culture picks up on these longings, but often in its pursuit of peace, as John's text highlights, the world did not know him seems to resonate. Now, as a person, and you may not know this about me, but as a person who listens to and studies as a hobby music lyrics and stories that are built around them or where they come from, when we look at what was going on about 50 years ago in the world, we witness something really fascinating that points to some of these longings. This will probably be the first and only time you hear of this band in a church service, just so you know. When Pink Floyd, a band from the 1970s, released their album in 1973 called Dark Side of the Moon, the band was at this kind of crossroads moment. Sid Barrett, who was the person who penned the lyrics to most of the songs before this album, was dealing with some significant life issues, life challenges. There was brain damage, there was untreated mental health issues that lingered for Sid that eventually caused him to take his own life. Darkness seemed to surround him and the band. Now, Roger Waters, who was the key songwriter for The Dark Side of the Moon, relied heavily on his own life experiences to illustrate the core themes of the album's songs. The dark setting beyond the cover, if you've ever seen it, and the imagery of part of the moon that we never get to see, or seemingly. Waters' lyrics focused and touched on greed, on madness, and immorality, things that he would say our world seemed to be wallowing in the depths of. Okay? Light is not a place that seems attainable from Waters' perspective. His father was taken away by the horrors of war, and that separation led to anger and resentment for anybody in authority. People over the years resonated with the music of this album so much so that worldwide it sold, according to Wikipedia anyways, over 45 million copies. You see, there was this existential searching for something more in the music. Now, to be clear, I'm not in any way endorsing this album for your collection. Rather, I use it as an illustration that the darkness has on the world sometimes. To further help us understand the context of this, in the early 1970s, saw the world experiencing some really controversial moments that may actually have influenced his writing in many ways. For example, 11 Israeli athletes were murdered by an Arab gunman at the Munich Olympics. There was a movie made about this. The United States was nearing the end of their involvement in the Vietnam War. It was right around this time. Roe versus Wade made abortion a U.S. constitutional right. That was happening right around this time. And 14 unarmed Catholic protesters were gunned down by the British Army on Bloody Sunday in Northern Ireland. This story became the center point, the centerpiece of the song written by the band U2 called Sunday Bloody Sunday. How many of you heard that song before? There's no wonder then, there is no wonder that we look for ways to express our pain and our lament. Some of us may even feel the same way sometimes as we navigate the world today. We lament the horrors of the war that we're seeing in the world today. Children are dying, families broken apart, and people, nations not able to get along. It's deeply painful to watch, isn't it? I often wonder if it feels, I don't know, maybe a little bit more instant for us because we're bombarded with these almost real-time images. We can't escape it. It's right there. And it feels sometimes almost like an addiction that we constantly want to consume more so that we are up to date, right? We have the latest information. But it serves no healing purpose. It only draws us deeper into the hole. We even have friends with us who have personally witnessed the pain of the world on the threshold of deeper divisions, which makes us really want to just yell out, "Why, God? Why? Why?" Some of those friends may be here with us today. My wife and I, Monique and I, we have a friend whose life has been ravaged by some of these after effects of this type of chaos. It lingers. And sometimes it's just really hard to see light at the end of the tunnel, right? When Isaiah 40 was written, the separate, disparate Israeli nation was scattered. It was just scattered and feeling incredibly hopeless when the author hears God say, "Comfort, comfort my people." It's here that God reminded his people not to give up hope, but that they know that they are still his children, and a way has been made for the Redeemer to arrive. You see, Israel was in a time of exile and just kind of getting near the beginning of coming out of it. It was still going to be a long time yet. It was still going to be a while. And they were hostages in a foreign land where hope seemed empty. They lamented a lost future. But what the prophet wrote were words that encouraged the readers to move away from a place of hopelessness, away from anxiety, and cast their gaze on a future hope, the Savior, directing them to a hopeful place, reminding them that God has not abandoned them. In fact, He will redeem them. In the words, "and all the people will see it together," hints of something more. In the words, "the glory of the Lord will be revealed," hints of a light that casts out the darkness. "Comfort, comfort my people," hints of grateful hope that casts out anxiety, hints of shalom, of peace. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem," the prophet is encouraged, "and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her sins." And the prophetic words continue with a voice of one calling, in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all the people will see it together." What's beautiful is John 1 takes us right there. It takes us into that moment, declaring hope in a dark time using language like light, like word or logos. John knew that pain and chaos comes from anxiety and our disconnection from the light as we stumble in the darkness trying to find our way. And John declares that light and the logos, the word, have been present for all time. But the world has chosen darkness without Christ. And as a result, war, disease, corruption, directions lost, a constant battle. It's a battle for power. It's a battle for money. That's what we're experiencing. The world wants us to long for those, but only anxiety and brokenness can come from those pursuits. We see lots of hints of gospel disconnect in the world then and the world today. And in a broken world, in a chaotic time, we need to come back to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And he was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. John in this text reaffirms the Isaiah text, essentially saying, the Redeemer is coming, friends, and the Redeemer is here. The Redeemer is here. That's the good news. As one commentary suggests, Jesus is the incarnate Word of God. For John, Jesus provides unique and unprecedented access to God. Because Jesus shares in God's character and identity, and it is the Word made flesh that Jesus brings fully into the world. The Redeemer is not a new one, but is the one that from before time itself was here. The one is now made available for us to see, to be near. To experience life as we experience it. So that our pain is made to be his pain. Our sorrow is made to be his sorrow. God showed up in the form of Jesus, and this new creation moment has changed everything, my friends. It has changed everything. Our hope is made complete through the grace and the gratitude of our Savior. Our gaze needs to turn toward his face. A few weeks ago, I heard Max Lucado on the radio say this: we cannot experience peace when our hearts are anxious. Now, this statement stuck with me a little bit as I continued to write this message, and God was stirring something within me. I could feel it, and it hung around with me in some of my waking hours, and there was even one night where I woke up and I was thinking about these Advent texts as I was reflecting on them, and I just had to dig a little bit deeper. What exactly is he saying here? So I dug a little bit deeper and I found this is what Max wrote. Gratitude gets us through the hard stuff. To reflect on your blessings is to rehearse God's accomplishments. That's fascinating. To rehearse God's accomplishments is to discover his heart. To discover his heart is to discover not just the good gifts, but the good giver. Gratitude always leaves us looking at God and away from dread. It does to anxiety what the morning sun does to the valley mist. It burns it up. What a great illustration. I wonder then if anxiety and gratitude can coexist. It seems like they can't live in that same space. It seems like these two things cannot breathe the same air, that they just can't. But then it also made me wonder about our use of language in this space. I have a friend of mine who, from time to time, he'll use words like lucky. He'll use words like that when he talks about his life, like he's lucky for what he has, or lucky that he can live his life this way, et cetera, et cetera. You kind of know what I'm talking about, right? Maybe you have people that do the same kind of thing. I once used the word blessed instead of lucky in one of our life conversations. And it was really interesting how immediately his posture changed. It shifted. He began to understand his context more as a gift from our Savior, from our Creator, than as a random notion of chance. In his reflection on being blessed, It pointed him toward God's comfort. It pointed him towards grateful living, to hope, to shalom, to peace. Peace is our longing for God's world. Christ's peace is brightening his new creation. John's text is this bright hope pointing to a new creation moment. Advent is when we remember the past and long for a new creation moment yet to arrive. And so with that, we wait patiently. And in our waiting, God reveals his glory in beautiful ways. And in that space, we move from anxiety to gratitude. Kind of like what happened to Linda. I met Linda, not her real name, last summer at Serve in Washington. And she was living at a Christ-centered women's shelter that helped women like her learn new life skills while experiencing a community that desired to be a place that reflected holy ground. Linda was kicked out of her home when her parents found out that she was pregnant. She was 16. And while living on the streets as a teen, her child was taken away by social services when she gave birth. Drugs and alcohol became her crutch. And as she tried to live her life of abandonment, her world was extremely dark, my friends. The light had not yet penetrated the feeling of hopelessness. Until the one day Christ showed up, when someone showed compassion to her. And in the name of Jesus Christ, hope, something that seemed out of reach, in that moment now seemed possible. The woman's home became a shelter and a support as she fought off the weight of the addictions and as she learned to live into a new life in Christ. We learned that her child was doing okay. We heard that after about 20 years apart, she was beginning to have conversations with her parents again. We heard that she could only be where she was now by the grace of God, who showed up as the light she so desperately sought out. We heard her story, and we praised God for it. Gratefulness replaced anxiety. Peace began to be felt. We have a deep, deep longing for Christ to return in justice and to set right the shalom of God in the world. Dallas Willard, a theologian of great wisdom, incredible writer, once wrote about a tiny child who crept into his father's bedroom to sleep. And in the dark, knowing his father was present was enough to take away that sense of aloneness. "Is your face turned toward me, Father?" he would ask. "Yes," his father replied. "My face is turned toward you." Only then could the child go to sleep. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ is truly the reason for this season. And as we continue to explore that light we hear about from John, know that the road has been made straight for Jesus to be made known. And that light, as necessary as it was in Isaiah's and John's time, is necessary today as well. So much so. Isaiah 9, verse 2 says this: "The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you for the light of your Son, who has given us hope in a time that feels very, very desperate and chaotic. And so, Lord, as we heard in the Isaiah text and in the John text, Lord, we long for your peace. We long for your hope. We long for your love. And so, Lord, as we reflect on this text, as we go about our week this week, Lord, I just pray that you continue to speak to us. Help us to see that light, and when we see that light, to reflect that light out to the world. As we read in John, we are not the light, but Lord, we are called to reflect it. Give us your hope today, tomorrow, and the days in front of us. In the power of Jesus Christ, we pray this. Amen.